Well, Shabbat Shalom. We're glad you could join us tonight. I'm Dr. Todd Baker, pastor of Shalom Congregation and president of Berit Chadashah Ministries here in Dallas, Texas. Both ministerial responsibilities represent the fact that we teach and preach the Word of God in a sound fashion within the context of biblical orthodoxy. Doctrine does matter, as the great Oxford theologian Alistair McGrath wrote in his book. Doctrine does matter. It is important. We get the word orthodox from the Greek. That means right thinking. Praxis means orthopraxis means right practice. Doctrine, what you believe as a Christian and how you behave as a Christian, are inextricably tied together. If you're listening to a false teacher on television or a supposed pastor at a church and he denigrates the importance of doctrine, I've got simple advice for you. And it's one word, run. Go to the nearest exit. I can't tell you how many times the Apostle Paul repeatedly said to Timothy, Titus, and in all his epistles, abide in sound doctrine. In fact, that's one of the qualifications for a pastor, an elder, and a deacon. They are to abide in sound doctrine. Doctrine is belief system. Where do we get our belief system to form our Christian worldview? Well, we get it from the Word of God. And yes, there are beneficial traditions of the church dating back to the early first century. But guess what? Tradition is not equal to or superior to Scripture. It is subordinate to Scripture. Tradition can help us understand the Word of God. So when we say sola scriptura in here, we do not mean that we throw out the value of ecclesiastical tradition. We do say, though, that tradition is always subordinate to the supreme authority of Scripture. Critics of sola scriptura will try to say that we just cast off tradition altogether. No, we don't. We believe it can be informative so long as it's biblical and subordinate to the supreme authority of Scripture. So, and Berit Chadashah Ministries is another wing of this ministry wherein we seek to take the gospel to the Jewish people. I was recently interviewed, and the interview aired this week, I believe, on Zola Levitt Presents, and you can go on their website and watch the extended interview or the 4.5-minute interview that will be aired. And we're fortunate that we could go on there. And I've been on there periodically over the years because they do collaborate and help underwrite these outreaches. So we need to pray that we get support through them and through this ministry. If you would like to support us, you can do that by going to our donate link, located there below the title of tonight's message. And help us out, folks. We do need your help. I took a step of faith in the second week of May to go full-time again. And so far, God has met the budget every week. And sometimes, most of the time, I don't know how, where the money's going to come in. We do have a budget. I have a budget. It's a minimum budget. And every week, praise God, we meet that budget. So that's the power of God in His supernatural provision, proving He is Jehovah Jireh. So if you would like to go to our website, you can go to toddbaker.org, and it will take you there quickly. I'm happy to announce that in about 7 weeks, we will be headed back to war-stressed Israel. This will be our second outreach going to Israel during a time of war. We do not carry out this ministry when it's comfy and cozy and safe. We are willing, and it's only by the grace of God that we do this, we are willing to hazard our lives for the gospel in Israel. We've done it in the past. We'll do it again because we love the Jewish people enough to give them the gospel. I'm really disturbed when I hear conservative pundits, and I could name them, who always side against Israel. This week I heard this nonsense that the pagers that blew up, taking out the majority of Hamas that had those pagers, that was Israeli terrorism. No, it's not. It's called a preemptive strike from those who have attacked Israel, killed them, violently invaded, since 1948. What don't you understand here? And then Israel's escalating the situation. No, this was escalated by the Arab Muslim world from well before 1948, but formally and officially 1948 till now. So Israel is simply carrying out a preemptive strike to defend from being attacked. In fact, intelligence sources now tell us that Hezbollah was planning to carry out another October 7th slaughter. And so that's why Israel is taking preemptive measures, as well they should, to prevent that atrocity from happening again. Look, if you are biblical, if you believe the Bible, guess what? You're going to be pro-Israel. Now, we're not saying Israel's perfect like we get accused of because of our support of Israel. There's much sin and evil going on in Israel. They're a secular state. Many of them are not believers. Many of them, especially among the Orthodox community, oppose Yeshua and the gospel. But Paul says, even though they're enemies for the gospel's sake, guess what? He doesn't leave it there. He says, nevertheless, they are loved for the Father's sake. Fathers, who is that? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The covenants God made through them, guaranteeing that from their posterity, there would be a nation to exist forever, a physical ethnic nation, the Jewish people, and that from them the seed, the messianic seed, would come to bring redemption to the world. God, the Lord Jesus still has unfinished business to do with his own ethnic people. And when he comes back, it will be to rescue and redeem them and make them the head of the nations in the millennial kingdom. Everything I'm telling you is biblical. So pray for our 56 outreach. It will be from October 28th through November 10th. And I will be contacting our point man in Israel for our Bibles. I usually contact them a month out. So pray that everything will fall into place. We'll have the Bibles. The Lord will lead us to men and women in Israel among the Jews and Arabs who will be open to hear the gospel and receive a copy of the Word. You can learn about what we do in Israel through our quarterly newsletter, Search the Scriptures. This is the summer 2024 edition. Next week, I will be working on the fall 2024 edition. And if you would like to subscribe to this, you can contact us at toddbaker.org and you can email us and leave us your name and your mailing address, and we'll send you the snail mail copy, the black and white copy. Or if you would like our newsletter via email and get the cover version, leave us your name and your email. That would be great. Folks, let me also tell you quickly that if you're serious about studying the Word of God in a formal and scholarly setting, may I encourage you to seriously consider about matriculating as a student at Schofield Biblical Institute. You can take undergrad courses, you can take graduate courses, you can take doctoral courses. We have a variety of courses that are centrally based in a conservative fashion on the Word of God from an evangelical perspective, with emphasis to the Jewishness of the Christian faith. You can take courses like Messianic Prophecy, Apologetics, Church History. You can take the biblical languages, Hebrew or Greek, and so forth. If you're interested in perhaps matriculating, a 3-hour accredited course only costs $675. We haven't raised the price yet on those courses for the longest time. If you're interested, call Dr. Daniel Woodhead, the Winsome Chancellor at Schofield at 877-706-2479. If you would like to check out our theological journal, our curriculum at the school, and the faculty that teaches there, I'm one of them, you can go at info@schofieldinstitute.org. All right, we're back in our pivotal study of the five biblical solas of the Reformation that were and is taught in the Scriptures. That was reverberated by the early church. And then those solas gradually over the centuries became trammeled, denied, and obfuscated because of man-made religious tradition, especially under the medieval papal church. Those solas were gradually restored and rediscovered by the reformers. And those who oppose these biblical solas will the common attack is that, those solas were created by the reformers like John Calvin, Martin Luther, Melanchthon, and et cetera. But they are not. When you go back, you will see that not only does the scripture teach them, but the early church fathers reaffirmed those solas in scripture. True, the word sola is not found in the Bible. This is a theological phrase coined in Latin to succinctly define what these solas are. So we have looked at three so far. We've looked at sola scriptura. Scripture is a supreme authority. It begins and ends with Scripture. Then we had sola gratia, that God, we are saved by God's unmerited favor expressed through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God graciously chose to save us. We cannot, nor do we have the ability to save ourselves. Now we're looking at sola fide, which means faith alone. When you see sola in front of a word, that Latin word means alone. So sola fide is the Latin word phrase translated in English and literally means faith alone. What does that mean? That salvation and justification with God comes through faith. Faith meaning trust, reliance, dependence on. Amen? And tonight we're going to look at good works and their relationship with faith. There is so much misunderstanding with good works and faith. For the longest time, and it's still continuing, the church has been infected with the gospel of works. That is, you are saved by what you do for God. And what you do thereby then earns you the right to be saved and go to heaven. Or it's a combination of faith and works. You need to believe, but also you need, as a complementary asset, you need to have works with that faith together to be saved. So it's a combination of faith and works that save you. That is not biblical. And one of the chapters used to teach good works and faith as a combo to save you is James chapter 2, verses 14 through 24. And we're going to read those verses now, and then I'm going to explain to you that James is not negating salvation by faith alone, even though in James 24 he seems to say that you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith only. Well, that looks like James is teaching we're saved by a combination of works and faith. Well, first of all, the word faith there, you have to qualify and define what James means there. He's talking about a dead faith. Because he said in the preceding verses that a dead faith cannot save you. So then, yes, a dead faith alone cannot save you. That's the kind of faith that doesn't save that James is talking about here in James 2:24. So let's read it. James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Notice the order here. Faith followed by what? Works. Not faith and works at the same time. Faith followed by works. That is the definition and presence of a true saving faith. Verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. That's critical to remember here. James is saying that your works will retroactively demonstrate saving faith that you previously showed. Are we clear on that? Verse 19, you believe that there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac on the altar? Now note here he says, justified by works. Again, this does not contradict Paul's clear teaching that Abraham was justified before God by grace alone through faith alone. Paul says that in Romans 3:20, 4:1 through 25, Galatians 3:6 and 11. For several reasons here, James cannot mean, that one is, that Abraham was declared righteous before God because of his own works. Why is that? Well, James already stressed that salvation is a gracious gift of God. James 1, 17, 18. Next, in the middle of this disputed passage, verse 23, James quotes Genesis 15, 6, which forcefully claims that God credited righteousness to Abraham on the basis of his faith. And finally, the work that James said justified Abraham was his offering up of Isaac, an event that occurred many years after he first exercised faith and was declared righteous before God. So Abraham's offering of Isaac demonstrated by the work thereof genuine saving faith that was there, the outcropping of which was Abraham's act of obedience in offering up Isaac. Let's move on. I had to editorialize there after verse 21, verse 22 of James 2. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made complete or perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted for him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So let's look at this more clearly. James will go on to say in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Why is that? Well, faith without works is a dead faith because the lack of works reveals an unchanged life or a spiritually dead heart. There is a counterfeit faith. It's dead. It's truly not regenerative. Transforming the repentant believer, issuing in good works and fruit of the Spirit. So many people like to twist James and put works with faith occurring at the same time instead of the proper sequence, true saving faith, then followed by works, just as night follows day. If you have true saving faith, according to James 2, works will issue from that. Amen? There are many verses that say true saving faith will result in a transformed life. That faith is demonstrated by the works we do. How we live reveals what we believe and whether the faith we profess to have is a living faith. The faith here that James is talking about, again, I can't say this enough, that doesn't save is a dead faith, because true saving faith is vivifying. It produces life because the object of faith is Jesus Christ. Amen. James 2, 14 through 26 is sometimes taken out of context in an attempt to create a works-based system of righteousness. But that is contrary to many other passages of Scripture. James is not saying that our works make us righteous before God, but that real saving faith is demonstrated by what? Good works. Works are not the cause of salvation. Works are the evidence of salvation. Amen? The Bible teaches good works are not the cause of salvation, but the demonstrative consequence of salvation. That's not only brought out in James 2, but that is a principle throughout the Word of God. The person who claims to be a Christian but lives in willful disobedience to Christ has a false or dead faith and is not saved because it's not a living faith. Only a living faith can save you. Paul basically says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10. When he talks about, he gives a sample list of vices that those who habitually practice that as an integral part of their lifestyle will not inherit the kingdom of God. Such things as drunkenness, homosexuality, murder, lying, stealing, gossiping, etc. James contrasts two different types of faith here in James chapter 2. True faith that saves and false faith that is dead. And that's the kind of faith he's talking about in verse 24 that cannot save you. It's a dead faith. James qualifies that in chapter 2. Many profess to be Christians, but their lives and priorities indicate otherwise. The Lord Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7, 16 through 23. By their fruits you will know them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Just so every good tree bears good fruit and a rotten tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a rotten tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who what? Does the will of my Father. Obedience is one of the fruits of saving faith, obedience to the Lord. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Didn't we not cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do mighty signs in your name? Then I will declare to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I did not know you. That's scary because there's a lot of so-called miracle workers in the church who claim they have the exclusive gift of healing, or they're one of the few that has that, and you must come to them so that they can perform a miracle. There are others who teach that if you are not performing signs, you're not preaching the gospel. They base their theology on signs and wonders, and yet they do not have true saving faith. Now, this is an aside. It's not in my notes. I'll never forget when I first watched the epic masterpiece, Jesus of Nazareth, 6-hour-long movie. I certainly highly recommend it. Every Jesus movie has its faults, but this one is probably the best. Avoid the Chosen for a variety of reasons. But in that movie, there was an episode, and it's not in Scripture, but there's a quotation from Scripture. Judas Iscariot comes to Jesus at night telling him what a wonderful person he is and how he would be an asset if Jesus recruited him as a disciple. So Jesus is listening to Judas patiently with his eyes closed because it was evening and he was resting. And it's the way it's choreographed is brilliant. Jesus puts his head in his hands because he knows that was implying in the movie. He knows that that is the one who's going to betray him. So then he looks up at Judas and he quotes from Matthew 7 and he said, a tree is known by its fruit. Wow. So you can say all this stuff. You can profess great faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but if the works that follow true saving faith wrapped up in obedience are not there, then you are a dead tree bearing corrupt fruit. It is simple as that. Obedience or good works are not a condition of faith, but a consequence of it. That is the gist of James chapter 2. Let me say that again. Obedience or good works for the Lord are not a condition of faith or salvation, but a consequence of faith and salvation. Notice that the message of Jesus is the same as the message of James. Obedience to God is the mark of true saving faith. Now that obedience can vary in degree, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, Matthew 13. But there will be obedience there, amen? James uses the example of Abraham and Rahab to illustrate the obedience that accompanies salvation. Simply saying, and this needs to be broadcasted loud and clear repeatedly, simply saying we believe in Jesus does not save us. Nor does religious service. What saves us is the Holy Spirit's regeneration of our hearts, and that regeneration will invariably be seen in a life of faith, featuring ongoing obedience to God. Misunderstanding the relationship of faith and works comes from not understanding what the Bible teaches about salvation. And so with that, there are really two errors in regards to works and faith. The first error is easy believism. The teaching that as long as a person prayed a prayer or verbally confesses his belief in Christ, that person then is saved. I believe in Jesus. He says that at some point in life, then that means he's automatically saved no matter what. So then you can have a person who as a child raises his hand in the church service, prayed the sinner's prayer, and he or she then is considered saved, even though he or she has never shown any desire to walk with God since and is in fact living in blatant sin. Guess what, people? That's a dead faith. That is not genuine faith. You look throughout the Gospel of John where John tells us many believed upon Jesus, but in the end they turned against him, never to come back. Well, that belief or that faith was a false, unsaving faith. In John 6, it was a self-centered faith. What can we get out of the Lord? He produced bread for the multitudes. We'll make him a king, and he can be our welfare king. And when Jesus spoke the harsh truths of totally depending upon him for life and eternal life, many turned away because he used the graphic symbolism of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Not a proof text of transubstantiation, by the way. And then we have another error called decisional regeneration. This is dangerous and deceptive. The idea with decisional regeneration is that a profession of faith saves a person, even if he lives like the devil afterwards, assumes a new category of believer called the carnal Christian. This allows various ungodly lifestyles to be excused. A man may be an unrepentant adulterer, liar, bank robber, rapist, but he's saved. He's just carnal. Yet, as we see here in James 2, an empty profession of faith, one that does not result in a life of transformation and obedience to Christ, is in reality a dead faith that cannot save. True, Christians can and do carnal things. We're not denying that. But they do not continue in a carnal, sinful lifestyle after their salvation. They don't do it as a way of life on a habitual basis. When John says in 1 John that he that is born again of God does not sin, he's not teaching sinless perfectionism there. The Greek word for that is continually practicing sin like he did in his former BC days of living. The other error in regards to works in faith is to attempt to make a work part of what justifies us before God. Hey, I was baptized. Hey, I got sealed in the Mormon temple. I got confirmed. So I'm saved now. I'm a Christian. And I've got to upkeep that saving grace by my works. And if I fail, grace disappears and I got to redo that ritual or that religious act again to get saved again and walk in a state of grace. That is unbiblical. That is a religious charade of salvation by works that is not in the Word of God. The mixture of works and faith to earn salvation is totally contrary to what Scripture teaches. Romans 4:5. For example, says, to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his work is accounted for righteousness. So Paul is talking about salvation itself is not earned by works. James is talking about what happens after you are saved. Two different things they're talking about here. James 2:26 says, faith without works is dead. There is no conflict between these two passages if you understand the perspective and the sequencing Paul is talking about when he says justified and saved by faith, and what James is talking about when he says saved, proven by works. Is that clear? We are justified by grace through faith, and the supernatural result of faith in the heart is works that all can see. It is the fruit and gifts of the Spirit as well, complementing those post-salvation works, proving, not earning, proving you are saved. The works that follow salvation do not make us righteous before God. They simply flow from the regenerated heart as naturally as water flows from a spring. When we talk about biblical salvation, we're talking about a sovereign act of God whereby the unregenerate sinner has the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit poured out on him according to Titus 3:5, thereby causing him to what? Be born again, John 3:3-5. When this happened, God gives this forgiven sinner a new heart and puts a new spirit within him. Ezekiel 36:26. God removes his sin-hardened heart of stone and fills him with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then causes the saved person to walk in obedience to God's Word. Again, Ezekiel 36:26-27. Faith without works is dead because it reveals a heart that has not been transformed by God. When we have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, our lives will demonstrate a new life. Our works will be characterized by obedience to God. Unseen faith will become seen by the production of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And each believer has varying degrees of good works and fruits of the fruit of the Spirit. Christians belong to Christ, the Good Shepherd, and as His sheep, they hear His voice and what? Follow Him. John 10:26-30. Faith without works is dead because faith results in a new creation, not a repetition of the same old patterns of sinful behavior. Just as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away, and all things are now become new. Faith without works is dead because it comes from a heart that has not been regenerated. Empty professions of faith have no power to change lives. Those who pay lip service to faith but who do not possess the Spirit will one day tragically hear the Lord Jesus Christ say at the great white throne judgment, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness." Matthew 7:23. Now we come to the key verse. What about the verse in James 2:24 where it states that a person is justified by works and not faith alone? Is that denying a salvation by faith alone? And furthermore, does that deny what Paul taught in this regard when he said that we are justified by faith without the works? It is entirely true that the one verse in the Bible that contains the phrase faith alone, ironically, seems to argue against salvation by faith alone. James 2:24 reads, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." Rejecting the doctrine of salvation by faith alone based on this verse has two major problems. First, the context of James 2:24 is not arguing against the doctrine. It's not arguing against the doctrine of salvation by faith alone. Because the faith James is talking about here in James 2:24 is a dead faith, which by its intrinsic reality cannot save, because saving faith by its nature is active, it's dynamic. A second reason why James 2:24 is not arguing against the doctrine of salvation by faith alone is the Bible does not need to contain the precise phrase faith alone in order to clearly teach salvation by faith alone. Enemies of the solas often resort to this begging the question argument. The word faith alone is not in there, so it can't be by faith alone. Well, what they fail to factor in is that James 2:14-26 as a whole, and especially verse 24, has been the subject of some confused interpretations. Many interpretations that don't square with salvation by faith alone. The passage definitely seems to cause serious problems on the surface for the salvation by faith alone concept. First, though, we need to clear up a misconception, namely that James means the same thing by justified in James 2:24 and what Paul means by the word justified in Romans 3:28. What does Paul say in Romans 3:28? And so liberal scholars will pit James against Paul and say they are contradicting each other because Paul says we are saved by faith alone apart from works. And yet James is saying that we are not justified by faith alone, but also by works. So here's what the apostle Paul said in Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And yet James seems to be saying the opposite here in James 2:24. We have to remember that both of them have different meanings for the word justified. Paul is using the word justified to mean declared righteous by God. Paul is speaking of God's legal declaration of us as righteous as Christ's imputed righteousness is applied to our account. James is using the word justified to mean being outwardly demonstrated and proved before the gazing world of humanity. So if you don't factor in and rightly divide the word and see that Paul means one thing about justified while James means another. The entire James 2:14 through 26 passage is about proving the genuineness of your faith by what you do. Not so that you could convince God, but so that you can see, based upon observation, that you have true saving faith. And also, the world can see this as well, whether it's the secular world of unsaved humanity or the believing church. A genuine salvation experienced by faith in Jesus Christ will inevitably, 100% of the time, result in good works. And you know, Paul taught the same thing in agreement with James here. Ephesians 2:10. Listen to what Paul says here about works following true saving faith. Ephesians 2:10. He says this. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Previous to that, in verses 8 and 9, Paul tells us that salvation, we are saved not through faith and not of yourselves, for the it is the gift of God, not of works. Paul's not contradicting himself from verses 8 and 9. Vis-a-vis verse 10. He is saying that when you are saved, it will issue into the good works God has called you to show, proving to yourself and to others that you have true saving faith, which again is active by nature. True saving faith produces good works following saving faith. I hope this is clear to one and all. The works are the demonstration and proof of faith. That's what James is saying in James 2, particularly in verse 18. A faith without works is useless, though. Why? Because it's a dead, barren, unsaving faith. The kind of faith that cannot save alone. James 2:24. The faith he's talking about there is a counterfeit, dead, inactive faith which cannot save, in contrast to a genuine saving faith that is active by nature and will invariably and inevitably produce works. And with each believer, that varies in degree. There's not some number that you have to attain or ratio. You will produce good works, whether it's, as Jesus said, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, and in between those. Well, James 2:24 is the only verse that contains the precise phrase faith alone. There are many others that do in fact teach salvation by faith alone. If you don't get anything from this, at least take away this main thought. When James says that faith alone does not save, he is talking about a dead faith, an unsaving faith. He goes on to say a true saving faith that saves is alive, followed by the demonstrable proof of good works. So then there is no conflict between what Paul says, we are saved by faith alone apart from works, and what James says when he says a dead faith alone cannot save you. But a true act of faith can and will, and it's proven by works. We are justified by grace through faith, and the natural result of faith in the heart is works that all can see. The works that follow salvation do not make us righteous before God. They simply flow from the regenerated heart that is born again. Amen. And the Bible, through and through, does teach salvation by faith alone, and a true saving faith alone will then issue in works. I believe it was John Calvin or Martin Luther, I can't remember which, when they talked about faith alone Jacobian context or the James context, they said, we are saved by faith alone, but a faith that does not remain alone. And I think that succinctly and brilliantly sums up what James is teaching here, that in no way contradicts what Paul is teaching when he affirms we are saved by faith alone. Any verse in the Bible that ascribes salvation to faith, belief, with no other requirement mentioned, is a declaration that salvation is by faith alone. You don't need the phrase faith alone there. If it's just faith mentioned and nothing else, guess what? It's de facto by faith alone. John 3:16 declares that salvation is given to what? Whoever believes in Him. Belief or faith are synonymous. Acts 16:31, believe, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not of works. We could also, I quoted you Romans 3:28, there's Romans 4:5. Romans 5:1, Galatians 2:16 and 3:24, and Ephesians 1:13 and Philippians 3:9. Many other verses that time does not allow us to look at. Many other verses could be referenced in addition to these. In summary then, let me say this. James 2:24 does not argue against salvation by faith alone. Rather, it argues against a salvation that is alone, a dead faith. A salvation devoid of good works and obedience to God's word. That is a worthless, unsaving faith because it is dead. Whereas true saving faith is active, dynamic, and it produces good works every time it is given and expressed. James' point is that we demonstrate our faith by what we do. And that's a very Jewish way of thinking, by the way. That is a very Jewish way of thinking. The Jews who talk about amunah, faith, belief, and that word, we get amen from that Hebrew word, it derives from it. They will tell you that if you believe in God, it will be reinforced and it will be consequently demonstrated by obedience to God's commands. And that's what we have here. That's what we have here. James' point is that we demonstrate our faith by what we do. He says that in James 2:18. Regardless of the absence of the precise phrase faith alone, the New Testament definitely teaches that salvation is the product of God's grace in response to our faith. And so the Apostle Paul could say in light of that, where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of faith. Romans 3:27. There is no other requirement for salvation. Now, moving on, we're going to talk about what purpose does good works play in the Christian life? If we're not saved by good works, then we can just say we believe and dismiss good works? No, not at all. Before delving into this important subject, it must be pointed out first, the Bible makes it inarguably clear that we are not saved by the performance of good works. You know the verses, Ephesians 2:8, 9, and Titus 3:5, which states, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His, God's, mercy, He has saved us. I don't know how the Scripture can't be more clear. We are not saved by our works. Rather, the Scripture tells us salvation is an unmerited grace of God given to the repentant believer through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from any works that are done by us. This is the biblical doctrine of salvation through faith alone. Sola fide, in Christ alone. Sola Christus, by God's undeserving grace alone. Sola gratia, to the glory of God alone. Sola Dei gloria. Guess what? That's all the five biblical solas of the Reformation right there. And if you remove one, the others collapse. Good works or any righteous deeds done to try to earn God's favor for salvation fall woefully short of perfection. Why? Because of the taint and defiling influence of our sin nature. We are fallen and imperfect. God requires perfect obedience to His law if we are to stand in His sight by law keeping. You and I cannot keep the law because we are inherently flawed and imperfect. So it necessitated the incarnation and the man who is also God to live a perfect life, obeying the law perfectly and giving that perfect righteousness to us, and then bearing the guilt of our sins as our innocent substitute, so that then God could acquit and forgive us. Amen. Any person who unwisely tries to place good works or mix faith with these works of salvation, guess what? Falls short of the standard of perfection God requires us to maintain for acceptance in His holy sight. As it is written in Romans 3:20, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes what? The knowledge of sin." This is another reason the law wasn't given to save Israel or the Gentile world at large. The law is an illuminatory diagnostic. It shows you who you and I are in the light of God's law. Sinners who break the law. You don't have to teach someone to be a sinner. They are that is inherited through the sin nature, going all the way back to our federal head, our fallen head, Adam. I refer you to Romans chapter 5. In God's sight, the Bible tells us all of fallen mankind's righteousness are as filthy rags, according to Isaiah 64:6. The sole requirement of work we must do according to the Lord Jesus Christ is to believe on Him for eternal life. Mitzvot, that is a entrenched tradition in Judaism. What is it? What is mitzvot? It's the plural for good deeds, good works. Today, Rabbinic Judaism, which is not biblical Judaism, teaches that you are saved by trying to do good works, follow the Torah, and do justly and be good to other people. Although that sounds noble, that is not the way God says you and I are to be saved, whether Jew or Gentile, because the standard to be saved by our works is what? I said it earlier, moral perfection. God doesn't grade on a curve. God's nature is perfect. He is perfect in all His ways, says the psalmist. And so salvation requires a perfect work. You and I are not perfect, so we therefore can't render a perfect work. But there is one who did. And that's why when the Jews asked Jesus, what are the works of God that we should do? Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work," singular there, "the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." And you could say, well, see, Jesus is teaching that by the work of belief you're saved. Well, guess who gives you the ability to work so that you might believe? It's the Holy Spirit that gives you that gift of faith to believe. "No man can come to Me," Jesus said, "unless the Father which has sent Me draws him." So the requirement that God expects of all men, Jew or Gentile, is that you believe in Him, Jesus, whom the Father has sent, John 6:29. But this is really the work of God in the end that enables the sinner to come to Jesus and believe in Him for salvation. Otherwise, the sinner could not do it on his own because he is spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Ephesians 2:1-2. A dead person cannot move, let alone exert faith. He has to have a quickening, life-giving power exercised on him. And that's precisely what the Holy Spirit does in saving the sinner. He quickens his soul so that he hears the gospel, is convicted of his sin, and believes that Jesus Christ is the only remedy for that sin, and hence believes upon Him alone for salvation. Jesus said in John 6:44, "No man can come to Me unless the Father which has sent Me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Salvation by God's grace alone cancels out any and every idea or notion of salvation by works. That works and faith are both mutually exclusive according to the Word of God when it comes to salvation. Particularly in Romans 11:6, which states, "If by grace, then it cannot be based on works." If it were, grace would no longer be grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer works. So salvation by grace, God's grace alone, and salvation by works, you can't put them together and say it's a combination of good works and faith by God's grace that you're saved. Poppycock. That's not the gospel. That is another gospel. Because it strikes against the biblical solas, all of them really, but in this context, sola fide, that salvation is by trusting in Christ alone. And we need to be careful not to then see faith as a good work itself. Faith is a gift that God gives you, enabling you to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. In closing, let me just say this. There are two errors concerning good works we must avoid from the outset. Error number one, good works do not matter. And error number two, good works save. The Bible teaches neither. The Bible teaches sinners are saved by the perfect work and person of Jesus Christ alone. When we trust in Jesus alone for salvation, a divine exchange takes place whereby God takes away our own soiled rags of self-effort and defective works and gives us the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. His active and passive righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, the great exchange passage. Anyone who has been saved and justified by faith alone in Christ enters into the salvation rest of the acceptance of God and ceases trying to win salvation by doing their own works. Matthew 11:26-30 and Hebrews 4:10. The Christian walk begins with faith or trust in Jesus Christ, continues with it, and finishes with it from beginning to end. The Word of God teaches good works are the byproduct or consequence of saving faith in Jesus Christ. Good works are produced by the Holy Spirit that lives inside each regenerated believer and proves the presence of saving faith. Good works are the fruit or consequence of salvation, not its cause or a precondition for salvation. John 15:1-5, Galatians 5:22-23. Biblically then, faith in Jesus Christ is the cause of salvation, while works following it are the evidence for it. Good works and the fruit of the Spirit are the results of genuine faith. If someone claims to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ and shows no evidence for it by way of a transformed life, good works and the fruit of the Spirit, that person's faith is a dead, unsaving faith that James chapter 2 talks about in revealing detail. Good works in the saved life function to show the world and the church among discerning believers that salvation has taken place. Good works are those deeds or acts that are pleasing to God, which are performed after salvation. What are some good works? Well, they could be acts of charity, prayer, Bible reading, Bible study, being a good father, mother, or spouse, or serving one another, serving God in ministry, etc. The role of good works in the Christian life is to demonstrate real salvation has taken place. Real salvation has taken place. These post-salvific good works performed by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit testify that the believer is the very workmanship of Jesus Christ, created for such good works in Christ, as Ephesians 2:10, a verse we looked at earlier, testifies. These works are performed by the power of Christ in the believer's life, proving the individual has been saved by the Redeemer. This is the outworking of salvation spoken of in Philippians 2:12-13. That's another passage that's twisted to deny salvation of is by faith alone, because Paul says in Philippians 2:10, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So he'll say, see, look there, salvation, you have to work for your salvation. Well, read the rest of the verse. Paul goes on to say here, for it is God that both... He goes on to say here, for it is God that both works in you and through you. So you can't, so the work that you're doing is God working in your life. Philippians 2, 12 through 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. So it's that is not teaching salvation by works there. Out, what does outworking mean? It means something that is being demonstrated that's on the inside being seen on the outside. So if you are saved by faith, guess what? It will have a outworking. It will have an external manifestation proving that it's true saving faith. And that working is not of your own origin. It comes from God doing the work through you, in you, out to the world and the church. Though the Christian is not saved by good works, once saved, he or she will, however, produce good works which demonstrate salvation by faith in Christ alone has taken place. In this respect, we could say Christ is the root, good works are the fruit. Evangelical website Teaching the Word Ministries provides quite an astute reflection on the biblical purpose of good works in the life of the saved believer when affirming the following, quote, every Christian needs to remember a vital fact about good works. Christ is the root. Good works are the fruit. That is the proper order. Christians are not Christians because of their good works. Christians are Christians because they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the order. Christ comes first, the preeminent Christ. He takes up residence in the heart of the believer, and good works result. We read of this in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Christians are able to be fruitful in good works, bringing forth fruit that is pleasing to God because of our position in Christ, unquote. So in conclusion, we can say, looking at James 2 and interpreting it properly according to its context with other verses of Scripture, that the purpose of good works is the believer's love offering to God, Ephesians 5, 2. The purpose for Christian good works are to serve as a witness to the unsaved as well as the church. The believer's good works are to shine like a light, to enlighten the unsaved and cause them to glorify God the Father in heaven, Matthew 5, 16, 1 Peter 2, 11 and 12. Good works serve to provide an edifying example for fellow believers in the church. Titus 2, 7. Good works are also given to serve and help our fellow believers grow and benefit in Christ. Titus 3, 14. The good works of the Christian are to glorify Jesus Christ and serve to bear witness to a lost world and to bless and edify the body of believers. These good works then demonstrate a true, active, and dynamic faith. That's a dynamic faith that is active, which that saves the person or proves that the works following a saving faith demonstrate and prove that person is saved. These good works demonstrate a true, active, and dynamic faith that saves is resident in the person who has been saved by faith alone. Sola fide. They're saved by faith alone through the grace of God alone and Jesus Christ alone to the glory of God alone. God's Word teaches in the end that good works are not the cause and reason for salvation, but are the consequence and result of salvation. So I would say to those of you out there, you let the Word of God disabuse the damnable notion that you are saved by doing good works, or even equally more damnable, that you are saved by faith plus works. No, you are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, and that will show itself outwardly through good works and the fruit of the Spirit. If you want life before God, and you want a life that is wholesome, therapeutic, and beneficial to the church and to the world, then you must take the plug of faith and connect it into the power source of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you are connected to Him through the lifeline of trust, God gives you eternal life. You have a new life. You have been delivered from the being spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. When you use faith to connect to the power source of the person and work of Christ, just like when you plug something into the wall, guess what's going to happen? His power then will flow through you, and the evidence of salvation will then show itself through good works and the gifts of the Spirit. He is the only source for eternal life. And the only way you can access and plug into that life source is by the extension cord of faith and faith alone. Well, until next time, shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.